a bunch of things in the book of Revelation that are not popular, like, well, they are popular because sexual immorality and lying and cheating and stealing and living ungodly is very popular in this world. It's just not supposed to be popular in God's people, amen? So I thought we'd give myself a break again today. Because in our culture, we are very fast becoming a feminized society. I'm really serious. And I think a great degree of that has got to do with men not being like God the Father. Not loving their wives, respecting women, as he taught us to. And some of it's got to do with women rebelling when they don't have to and rebelling when they should. So the point is we live in a sinful, fallen world, and our concepts of father and mother and parenting are not always perfect, and we tend to judge God by our parents. And if we had good parents, that's not a bad deal. But if we had bad parents or no parents, I mean, somehow, you know, we know we have parents because we're here. But we don't know about the parents who brought us here. I remember there used to be a sixth grade school teacher here in Paradise, Ann Williams. And she used to babysit our kids before she became a school teacher here. She was in Chico. And she called me one day, this was back in the 80s, and she asked the church for some help for kids in need in her class. And she says, there's no funds for these kids, there's no nothing, I want to do some things for these kids. And I said, what about their parents? She says, David, half the kids in my class are living with foster parents or with parents. She said, some of them are their mothers married somebody else and their mothers left them with that dad. And she says, they haven't got a clue who their parents are. And I said something to a school teacher the other day, and said, how's school? She says, oh, I'm out. I says, you get a break from having parents who don't want to be parents using the school to babysit their kids. You know, and that happens too. So this Father's Day, I thought we would take, because we need to look at our Heavenly Father. And by the way, I can make this about the book of Revelation, in that the book of Revelation begins with the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to him to show to his servants. And so if you'll turn with me, we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture this morning, and hopefully I'll just do it kind of fast and you'll pick up on some of it. When you talk about God, that's a big subject. But sometimes we read through things, and I do all the time. You read through things and you read it over and over and over again, and finally you go, hello, you know, get a clue. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. This is a message I did at our men's conference. I think I probably did it last year at Father's Day here. From chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 7, verse 11, the term your father, your heavenly father, but your father, heavenly father, is used 13 times. 14 times when he says, my father. Okay, so 13 times. What do you think it's Jesus is trying to get across to the people? God is father. And since God is my father, what kind of father is he? Some of us have had really great fathers. Some of us knew our father. Some of us didn't. And I'll just tell you who it was. Because I've said it before. I was at the Grand National Roadster Show a couple of years ago, and Barry McGuire, not the singer, but McGuire's Car Finishes. Some of you use the car care products. And I, you know what? I'm gonna advertise it just like that, because, you know, there's a lot of good products out there. Mother's is good. There's about a bunch of good stuff out there. But Mr. McGuire was the speaker for the chapel service on Sunday morning. He loves God with all his heart. But I went over to see if I could meet him, get to shake his hand. This was before the chapel service. And other people were standing in line to meet him, because it was a meet and greet thing. And there was a young lady, and I knew had a daughter. And so there was a young lady who, you know, the older guest guys get, the younger they look. Oh, what's up with that? So she was probably in her between 30 and 40. Uh-huh. I said, "Is Mr. McGuire, is Barry your father?" And she said, "As long as I live, I won't forget this." She says, "No, he's not. I'm not his daughter." She looked me square in the eye. She says, "But how much I wish I was." Wow. She says, "I worked for him for 13, 14, 15 years. And how I wish my boss could be my father." What a compliment. What a compliment. And I tell you that story because as Christian men, and I've already blown it, okay? But as Christians, both male and female, but as Christians, but Christian men, we ought to live in such a way towards children, towards those that we as the bride birth. I hope I'm not getting you confused here, but we represent Jesus Christ, who is the perfect representation of the Father. We should live our lives in such a way, guys, I'm going to talk to us for a second, ladies, you can jump on later, or as mothers, but we should love the Lord and those, our wives, our kids, and those around us in such a way that people who know us that are not related to us go, somebody says, "Is that your father?" That they could be able to say, "No, he's not, but I wish he was." I don't say that to condemn us. There are those out there, aren't there? But what a standard. And what I discovered is you don't have to be perfect to have somebody right respect the man you are. But we are his children, and so we want to see what our father is like. Because that's a real mixed bag for some of us. It is hard to tell an abused person or a person who wasn't raised with a dad, your loving heavenly father. That's really the issue, when you never had a father that loved you or didn't know how to love you. That makes sense? And sometimes we're a lot harder on those dads than if we had a clue where they came from and then where they came from. The problem has always been love, hasn't it? Role models, and Christ is our role model. So we can beat that to death, so we'll leave that there. So chapter 6, and what really gets me started on this is the Lord's Prayer, but let's just walk through. Now, I'm not going to read all the chapters. I'm just going to take you through the 13 times it says, "Your Father." And I want you to pay attention to what it says about your Father. Verse 1, "Your Father in heaven." So it tells us that this is our heavenly Father. This is one above earthly. This is the one who's the creator of the universe. In the beginning, God created. God created us in his image, male and female. He's the Father creator. Be careful. He is not a goddess. There is no mother goddess. There is no female deity. That is a lie from the pit of hell. And if that upsets the ladies, I didn't write the book. Take it up with God. It wasn't a woman that died on that cross. It was the God in very human flesh that died on that cross to redeem us, his children, male and female. Amen? So your Father in heaven, in contrast to those, everybody else. Verse 4, your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Now, I just want to make this clear about these chapters. It's talking about self-righteousness versus true righteousness. Jesus is talking to the people about the Pharisees, and he's talking about false religion. Not that the law was false, but talking about bad attitudes in the leadership. And they couldn't, the priesthood stood between them and God so often. And so the people didn't understand that God was their Father. They did in one way, but they didn't grasp who he was. And nobody, when they said God the Father was something, because this universe is so big, he wasn't personal. It was just a title. And it's more than a title. It tells you his relationship to you and I. So your Father who sees in secret who you really are, if you do your righteousness right, if you're really trying to walk him, he will reward you openly. Verse 6, your Father who sees in the secret place, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Isn't that so cool? He goes, I will reward you for those things that nobody else sees. And you do it secretly. You don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. I will do it open. I will reward you openly. You don't toot your horn, which is what the Pharisees did. Hey, look what I gave. Look what I did. People looking for the applause of men. And he goes, look, if you just serve the Lord and you make it your private life, I don't mean hide it, but you make it your day in, day out living life, I'm going to shout it from the rooftops and say, that's my kid. Reward you openly. He says he knows that we are things that we need. He says so in verse 8. Your Father knows that you need all these things before you ask. So when you pray, pray like this, Our Father. Now we're going to come back to that. Our Father. Is he my Father? Verse 14, your Heavenly Father, if you forgive men, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. That's the positive side. The negative side is, if you don't forgive others, neither will your Father forgive you. That doesn't mean loss of salvation. What it means is, have you ever noticed when you walk around in unforgiveness, you got bitterness and resentment in your heart towards anyone for any reason, it buries you. You don't find that peace, that forgiveness. You can beg and plead for God to set you free, but until you and I are willing to drop that debt, and this is interesting, the word trespass here means every time Jesus talks about forgiveness of sin, it's related to financial debt. It's not your money he's after, but we all understand debt. We all understand what it is getting in over our head, and we cannot pay it back. We were born not able to pay it back. And he goes, I forgave you a debt. So we say, I owed a debt I couldn't pay, and he paid a debt for me that he didn't owe. And he goes, and I expect you as my children to forgive the same way. It's the proof that you're a Christian. It's the proof that you're a Christian. Verse 18. So that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who sees in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Let's go down to verse 26. Your heavenly Father feeds them, talking about meeting our needs. Oh, Father, I'm going broke. I haven't got any place to eat. I haven't got any food. I can't pay the bills. Your heavenly Father knows your needs before you ask. You're not coming to a Father that doesn't understand your heart, doesn't understand your need. You're coming to a Father who cares. Verse 32. For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. I'm going to throw this in because he did. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's talking to people who are abjectly poor, quite frankly. The crowd on the side of the mountain, in contrast to the Pharisees, these people were poor. Then we drop down to chapter 7, verse 11. He's talking about if we ask our earthly fathers for something, our earthly fathers aren't going to give us a stone. If we ask for a fish, a good father's not going to give you a serpent. And then he says, if you being evil or sinners know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to them who ask? Now, this is interesting. What's a good thing you ask? He says, therefore, because God is good to us. He's good how often? Oh, that's a little weak. All the time. Therefore, whatever you want men to do for you, do also to them. He's saying, remember Jesus said to love your neighbor is yourself, and he said, to love one another as I have loved you. Think about this. God is good to us how often? Even when we're not good. He tells us to love and do good to others all the time, even when they're never good. Even when they're not good, when they repay evil for good, we're to keep doing good. It's killing me. And Jesus goes, I know. Oh. What do I do about it, Lord? Well, if I'm your Lord, do what I do. What? Say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing to me. But I know what you've done for me, and I want to treat them like you treat me. Can you see the utter impossibility of the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit? There isn't any religion on earth that teaches this stuff. There's no religion on earth that tells you that you can't be good. They all tell you, you can be good. Be yourself. No, don't. Man, that's a pit. Even we want to get away from ourselves sometimes. God knows me and he still likes me. Isn't that a trip? He even likes people you don't like. But they all say, pick yourself up by the bootstraps. Be better. Do this, do that. God's the one who picks me up by my bootstraps. A man is ever so high tall as when he's on his knees before God. He says, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you in due time. That makes sense? So we're going to come back to this Lord's Prayer, but I want to... Well, let's come back to it here. So he says, when you're praying, you're taught, this is who you're praying to. We've just seen who we're praying to. And he says, so when you pray, pray like this. Instead of just repetitional prayers or being religious, he said, you pray like this. Our Father, is he your Father? Are you born again? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're praying to a concept. And if the God that you worship doesn't blow you away, if the God that you worship doesn't leave you humbled and going, how in the world can he love me? You're worshiping an idol. When you look at the God of the Bible and you go, John Newton wasn't being nice. A slaver, a womanizer, a drunk, a fighter, a brawler, an absolutely worthless man, when he saw what Christ did for him, he goes, it is amazing grace. The better I look to myself, the worse I look to men. And to God. But the closer I get to God and look at Him, the worse I see myself and the better I look to everybody else. Because I'm starting to look like my Father. Amen. Like somebody looks at us and says, is that your dad? Because I want him for my father. Am I making sense? Gosh, where'd you get a dad like that? He says, his name is holy, hallowed. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, literally debts, a trespass is when you do not know that you've, or when you know you've broken a law. A sin is when you've broken a law, but you didn't know it. But the word trespass here is really debt. If you do not forgive those that owe you something, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. You wonder why your Christian life isn't growing? You're wondering why you just can't seem to find that joy of the Lord? It may be because you're holding a grudge, and God says to you, you get rid of that grudge. You're not going to get better. You get rid of that grudge. It's amazing how much you'll feel better. You get it off your back. I highly recommend this movie. I don't do that very often. And it can be dangerous because sometimes movies have things we're not supposed to see. But I highly recommend. It's about the Indian South America, about the priests. The mission. The mission. I highly recommend it. The most powerful picture of grace and forgiveness I've ever seen on film outside of The Passion. But it illustrates it. The mission. It's about slavers in Ecuador, the battle between France and or Spain and Portugal over South America, and the Jesuits had a mission up on the top of a mountain. Robert De Niro plays a slaver who is trying to repent from his sins. And there's a scene in it that just perfectly depicts it. I recommend the movie. It's about forgiveness and redemption and mercy and grace in this life. About forgiveness. Okay. So now that I've kind of beaten that one to death, let's talk about our Father in heaven. Who is he? What does he look like? Jesus contrasted, he's talking with the Pharisees, and they said, God, they said, Abraham's our father, because Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God. He's claiming to be God in human flesh, and they're out after him, and they don't like him. He said, if God were your father, you wouldn't be wanting to kill me, in John 8. Then he says something. He says, John 8, verse 44, your father is the devil. Wow. Can you imagine being the head of a church, the head of the entire organization held responsible for representing God to the people, and having the God who created you that you claim to worship walk up and say, your father is not me. Your father is Satan himself. Whoa. Wouldn't want to hear that, would you? You know, we have this idea that Jesus is always nice. He's not always nice. He's always truthful. And if you believe the truth, because that's in John 8, know the truth will make you free. The truth he's talking about is not I don't smoke, drink, or chew. The truth he's talking about is Jesus Christ is God. He's God come to earth in human flesh. That's the truth. And the only option to truth is a lie. So let's look at what he came to reveal. The Bible tells us that he came to reveal. We've been over this multitudes of times. It's one of our home verses. Let's go to Exodus 34. What is your heavenly Father like? Did you ever find, as you read the scriptures, have you ever found anybody that was a bad sinner, that was repentant, that came to Christ, that was rejected by Christ? Did he condemn the woman caught in adultery? Did he condemn the woman at the well? Did he condemn Matthew the tax collector? Did he ever condemn anyone who was looking for a friend and needed to see God? Not once. Not once. Who did he condemn? Those who tried to play God. Those that misrepresented him. Not all the Pharisees misrepresented Jesus. But collectively they did. Not all the church misrepresents Jesus, but very often the church misrepresents Jesus. Amen? The whole church. Catholic and Protestants, okay? So, Moses says in Exodus 33 and 34, I want to know what you're like. Reveal yourself to me. And so in chapter 34, verse 5, now the Lord descended in the cloud and he stood with him there and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. That's interesting. Where was Moses? In a cloud. He's not seeing the very form of God. You ever feel like your life is in a cloud and you just can't quite see God? Can't quite see what he looks like? What he looks like is the description of his character. He proclaimed the name or the authority of God. He says, he proclaimed, the Lord God, the Lord is Jehovah, the one who is the becoming one, the one who will become, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, abounding, right? In goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of those. It tells us over in another place in chapter 20 of those that hate me. Okay? But what did Jesus come to do? He came to proclaim and reveal the Father. What do we find in Jesus Christ? You think about this. Is Jesus merciful? Is he gracious? What's mercy? Not getting what you deserve. What's grace? Getting what you don't deserve. So, for us to be merciful and gracious is we don't respond the way we might want to, and we do respond the way we don't feel like doing. Long-suffering. Think about this. When you're merciful and gracious to people who are unthankful and ungrateful, you're doing what? You're suffering. And if you keep forgiving and you keep doing it, you do it for a long time. Long, long, it literally means long on temperament. He puts up with putting up with putting up with putting up. We go, I've had all I can stand, so can't stand no more. We get to the Popeye effect real quick. I'm abounding in goodness and truth, or truthfulness or faithfulness. It says abounding, super abounding in goodness. Something is good by nature, it's good. It cannot be otherwise. God is good. He cannot be otherwise. It's his nature. And God is truth. He's our faithfulness. He cannot be other than that by nature. It is his nature. He cannot be polluted. He cannot be changed. Isn't it nice to know that when you come to this absolutely perfect being that's the judge of the whole earth, when you come to him, I'm fond of saying he's not mad at you. He's mad at sin. He hates sin, but he hates what hurts us. But let me tell you what. Was he sounding angry when he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing"? When he comes back, now here's the point. In the book of Revelation, he says, by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation that hate me. When Jesus came to earth, he came as merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in goodness and faithfulness, showing mercy to thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's what he did on the cross. He said, it's finished. But he's coming back. We need a sign at the bottom of the hill. Not Franklin Graham's coming. Jesus Christ is coming. Ready or not, here I come. Alle, alle, auction. Fray, fray, fray. And you don't get a vote on it. And I don't care whether you like it or not. So, repent now or pay me later. That's the truth. Jesus didn't come to make you healthy, wealthy, or well-educated. He came to make you his children. And you are his inheritance, and in that inheritance, you have an inheritance that will make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Everything you ever wanted to know about the goodness of life is yours in Christ. It isn't there anywhere else, and that's why the world is so unhappy, because the world is trying to find peace and joy and happiness and everything. I love a program on TV called Strange Inheritance. And Colby says, remember, I can't take it with you. This man found a nickel. This one we watched last night. Man found a nickel in his house, and he's looking at it, and it goes, his father was a coin collector. It was a 1903 or 1905 nickel, whatever this thing was. He goes, I think they're kind of rare. He took it to a coin collector, and the guy just about dropped all of his other coins, and he goes, the last one of these sold for $6 million. Ooh. Well, they sold it for more than that at the auction. And then at the end of the program, Colby says, but remember, you can't take it with you. John D. Rockefeller was, Henry Ford was the first billionaire in American history by today's standards. John D. wasn't far behind. He was a billionaire. And at his funeral, somebody said to his lawyer, how much did John leave? The lawyer said, all of it. Jesus said, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? This Christian thing is called You Bet Your Life. Amen? So when we find Jesus, what do we see in the life of Christ? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, if God were your Father, you would love me. You would love him and obey him. You'd believe in me. He says, but since God isn't your Father's the devil. Listen, guys, you're either worshiping the true God or you're worshiping the devil. And that's not, you don't have to have Satan with horns and all that stuff. If you're here's what a false idol is. A graven image or a false idol or a false expectation is anything or anyone, even as a born-again Christian. By the way, the Lord didn't warn, he only warned the children of Israel. The entire Bible is not written to the lost, it's written to the saved. It's written to believers. He didn't warn those outside, to the Canaanites or to the Egyptians. He warned the children. Your father knows you have need of all these things. It is written to us. And he said, you shall have no other God beside me. It is us that's in danger of false idols, not the lost. It's all they got. Anything that we deem necessary other than faith in Christ and obedience to God's word for our livelihood or for our life is an idol, no matter how good it is. No matter how good it is. We can, listen, when the children of Israel made the graven calf, remember? Actually, just put it in a tank and it just popped out. Just ask old Aaron. Yeah, I took all this and out came this, you know. It's magic. No. But what were the people wanting? The people couldn't see God and they wanted a God they could see, because all their life in Egypt, you could see all the gods. Today, you and I are looking for God. We're looking for God in all the wrong places. We're looking for God in our material wealth. We're looking for God in our health. We got these pictures. God wants you healthy and wealthy. He wants all these things. Well, maybe he does, but you'd get anything else in front of him and God's going to wipe it out. I will have nothing else, but I will not put up with anything beside me. Now, how do I know God's like that? Let me ask you a question. When you're in a relationship, and we all have relationships with other people, amen? Whether it's our husband, our wife, other people. What do you do inside eventually when you're being manipulated and used? How do you feel about it when you recognize they don't give a rip about you, they only want what you can do for them? What happens to your emotions? Come on, talk. You get angry, and what else do you want to do? If you don't, what? Blow up. And if you don't get angry, blow up or smack them, you get out of there. You break off fellowship. Where did that come from? You're created in God's image. You respond like that because you know how God feels. Well, I know prayer works because he healed me. Well, the prayer worked if you what died from it. The prayer worked if you didn't get your bills paid. The problem that I hate about prayer is that no and weight look exactly alike. When I get my bills paid and I feel better, I get healed. That's good. That's prayer. No, God always answers our prayers. We just don't like no. Now, we parents are, you know, how did we like no when we asked mom or dad for something? Yeah. What do you mean, no, Dad, I want that. Then we look at the kids, I'll get even then. No, you can't have that. But God isn't like that, guys. God only wants what's good for us. Here's the problem. Little children playing with straight pens or razor blades, that happens, doesn't it? Are those dangerous? And so you take it away from them, and what's their attitude? Wing. Leave me alone, mine. And you go, honey, no, you don't even go, honey, come here. Because you love them. And here's the thing about that razor blade. That razor blade can cut them to pieces and they never feel it. Sin hacks us to pieces. And sin so often feels good until you're bleeding to death. And God goes, I'm going to take it away from you. Oh, he's so mean to me. He took one in you. God's going, child, you're living on razor blades. And you're too dumb to know it. So is this working, I hope? So, but your father, what Jesus came to do, the Lord, the word is Jehovah, which literally means the becoming one. I will become. You need mercy. You need grace. You need someone to put up with your stupidity. You need someone that's always good and truthful to you. You need someone that in their goodness and truth is always keeping mercy to thousands, and that you say it's to 1,000 generations. There hasn't been 1,000 generations of humanity yet. That's what they tell me anyway. Then you found him in Christ. That's who Jesus came to reveal. So, let me try to wrap some of this up in this Lord's Prayer. God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He is the express image of God the Father. So you want to know what God the Father is like? You look at Jesus. Amen? He's exactly like the Father. And it tells us that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit came to conform us to the image of Christ. Catch this. God, the Trinity, the three in one, created us in their image, in the image of God. God the Son died to restore that image from sin. The Holy Spirit came to indwell us and conform us to the image of Christ. All things, Romans 8, no condemnation. All things work together for good to those that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, that you might be conformed to the image of the God who created you. Here's the promise, guys. When you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I know I sound like a broken record, but the book just, what I love about the Bible, it gets to that point and just keeps going back over and over. Over. I like that it stops right there, as it were. He's promised that you and I are going to be like he intended us to be when we're with him. Sinless. Perfect. A perfect body. I don't know if that means pot belly and bald headed or not. But perfect. The person God created you to be, with no knowledge, now catch this, with no knowledge of anything that you ever did wrong or anybody ever did wrong to you. You want to start enjoying that now? Start forgiving those. It's about your eye, how you see others. And so God said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as he chose us before the foundation of the world. Do they still play soccer and kickball in grade school? Or is that too violent now? Huh? And that they even play. I don't know that it was violent, but I know that in the back of my head I got that soccer ball a couple of times, bam, you know. But you remember, you used to choose up teams, right? And who did you not want to be? You didn't want to be the last one picked. When the teacher goes, games aren't been until you pick so-and-so. Oh, I got to take them. Yeah, you do. Right? Well, before the foundation of the world, God decided he wanted you on his team, in his family, in his life, to be one with him. And you're going, he wants me? Yep. Yes, he does. Because he knows who you really are that you're afraid to tell, but he wants to reveal to you who you are. Really were intended to be. Does that make sense? So let's look at Jesus' prayer and we'll close with this. Go, turn with me to John 17. Now, we read the Lord's Prayer. We read about our meeting our needs and forgiveness and all that. But the real Lord's Prayer is in John 17, and it reveals an intimate personal relationship with the Father. Verses 1 through 5, we're going to pick this apart. We're going to jump from there over to verse 20 through 26. But he said, Jesus praying in the garden, he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may that your Son also may glorify you. For you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given to him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. If you're here today and you've never asked God to forgive your sin, then Jesus Christ is not your God. But eternal life is to know God through Jesus Christ. And he wants you. He is the Father who created you, and he wants you to be his child. But Jesus Christ is the only way to know God. You're the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself and with the glory which I had with you before the world was. His eternal glory. Now let's go over to verse 20. He's been praying for the disciples. He's been talking about the disciples in his prayer. Now he prays for us. I do not pray for these also, these alone, but for those, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be what? One, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be what? One in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have what? What has God done? Dude. And when you die, you don't leave it all. You realize it all. Isn't that cool? That they may be one just as we are one. I am, now he's explaining this. This is the mystery of the incarnation. This is the mystery of born again. I in them and you in me, that they may be made complete or perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I've known you, and these have known that you sent me. I have declared to them your name. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in goodness and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity, transgression, sin, showing mercy to thousands. I got it backwards. But that's his name. Amen? With which you love me may be in them and I in them. There is the gospel. That's the beginning, the middle, end of the Christian life. What's evangelism about? That you and I live in such a way that someone says, is that your dad? And you go, yes. Well, I wish I had a dad like that. You can. Well, how do I know? Because he sent me here to tell you that he wants you. You see how important the Christian life is? The Christian life, guys, is not about me going to heaven. Once you get born again, you're going to heaven. The Christian life isn't about being good. The Christian life isn't about reformation. It's not about not smoking, drinking, chewing, fornicating, lying, cheating, or stealing, or voting for the wrong guy, or getting involved in politics at all. The Christian life, it's about being like so like Christ by the Holy Spirit that other people go, man, I don't know what they got, but I want it. that they're inspired. It tells us in Hebrews that Moses was inspired by who God was. We can't save anybody, but we can inspire them. Do I hear a bigger amen?
Amen.
I listened to this African-American pastor in Texas, Terry Anderson. Lily Grove Baptist Church. He's on YouTube all the time. Man, you want to hear some preaching? And he'll take out his handkerchief and go, "Do I hear an amen?"
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand. So you know who your father is? So now, is there anybody here? I'd like everybody who's standing, close your eyes. I'd like you, please, close your eyes. No peeking. If you're here this morning and you're not sure that you really know that God is your Father, that Jesus is your Savior, and that when you die, you want to go to be with Him. You're not sure you're saved, and you want to be sure. Would you raise your hand? Because I want to pray with you. If you're absolutely not, if you're really not quite certain that Jesus is your Savior, would you raise your hand? That is, if you want Him to be, because the alternative is not good. Okay, Father, thank you. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Holy Spirit, won't you teach us much, much more about His lovely name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. We want to make this a happy Father's Day for our Heavenly Father.
This is the end of this message. For further information, please contact Calvary Chapel of Paradise, P.O. Box 295, Paradise, California, 95967. And may the Lord richly bless you as you study His Word.